Tonight we're going to do something a little different. We've been doing Jeremiah. Tonight we were going to do the New Covenant, but what I wanted to do with you tonight is teach on the subject of overcoming. And God has called us to overcome in this life. Jesus admonishes, you know, the seven churches there in the book of Revelation. And of course, you know how I love the book of Revelation. And each of the seven churches, Jesus gives a message. And in those messages, he calls each of the seven churches to overcome. Overcome. And, you know, that's sort of a buzzword, overcome. It's been used and abused, and it gets to the point to where it almost loses its meaning, like tolerance. You know, the word tolerance, it's sort of lost its meaning. It's the same thing with overcoming. You know, what are we going to overcome? What are we overcoming? And so what I want to do is take you to the Bible tonight, and I want to walk you step by step through what Jesus means by overcoming. Now, when we read Revelation 2 and 3, and I don't know when the last time you did that. We did Revelation, what, about a year ago here or so? Or we did Revelation 2 and 3 about 2 years ago. Been a while. But when you read through those passages, Jesus sounds almost like, you know, hey, if you don't if you don't make it, I'm going to judge you. If you don't overcome, you're in big trouble with me. I'm going to spew you out of your mouth. You heard that one? Lukewarm church, you know. He says to them, you know, if you don't, if you're neither hot nor cold, I wish you were either one or the other. And I'm standing here at the door and I'm knocking on the door of your heart. And if you don't let me in, I'm going to spew you out. You know, you say you're increased with wealth and you have need of nothing. And yet I see you as poor, blind, wretched, naked, and you're just a big mess. And you need to overcome. And you're going, well, wait a minute now. What is it that, you know, does that sound like the church today? You know, we have need of nothing. Especially in the U.S., right? In the United States, we're pretty well off, aren't we? I mean, how many people in the world today can pretty much go to their refrigerator, open the door, and there's all the food? They don't have to go out and hunt it down with a bow and arrow or a spear. You know, we have really a need of nothing. You go to turn your water. You know how much we take for granted water? You walk up to the water faucet, and you turn it on, there it comes out. You know how some people in some nations out there, they have to carry buckets for miles just to get some water, and that's their whole focus for the day is just to get some water. And we're pretty spoiled. I mean, we get upset if the water's, you know, oh, man, this water's not too good today, you know, and you hold the glass up, and there's little things, bubbles in the water, and, you know, where's my sparkless water, you know? We really, here in the U.S., we have need of nothing in so many ways. We just are quite spoiled. And Jesus went after the churches. He even went after the church of Ephesus. He said that to them, you know, you're a pretty good church. You go after those false prophets and you hold them up to, you know, the proper standards of God's word. And you're really good that way. But he says, I have one thing against you. You have forsaken your first love. You've left your first love. And he says, I want you to remember, and I want you to repent, and I want you to return. And then he says, he who overcomes. And so when he addresses the church of Ephesus, which is the first church that he addresses, he tells them, you know, hey, you're doing a good job, and I like the fact that you're, you know, you love the word and so on, and you're holding people to account that claim to be true to the word, but they're not. But you see, you've got a problem. You don't really know me very well, and you don't have that love for me that you used to have. And I want to be sure that you understand that it's more important to me to have a relationship with you than it is that you know my word well and you know how to you know. And so. This whole issue of overcoming. And I don't know the sense that you get when you read Revelation 2 and 3, but I get this sense that as I read through it, that there's a works emphasis there. You know, you need to be good. You need to do better. You need to improve. You need to measure up to a standard. And if you don't, I'll come to you as a thief in the night. You claim you're alive, he says to the church of Sardis. You claim that you claim to be alive, but you are dead. And how were they dead? They were dead as far as the Holy Spirit in their heart and being sensitive to the things of God and who He is and having a relationship with Jesus. And so He tells them, I want you to overcome. And if you don't, well, then there's going to be problems. And I'm thinking, well, what do you mean there's going to be problems? How, you're going to come and you're going to judge me. You're going to, he said to the church of Sardis, I will come to you as a thief. He says to the church of Thyatira, he says, if you tolerate that woman Jezebel who teaches my servants to basically worship idols and follow after false gods, if you tolerate her, I'm going to cast you into a bed of affliction and into the tribulation. You mean I'll miss the rapture? Is that what that means? You mean I've got to be good enough? If I'm not good enough, I might miss the rapture. And so there's this sort of this tone in these two chapters of Revelation. By the way, this is the only time Jesus addresses the church in Revelation 2 and 3. Did you know that? That's the only time that Jesus addresses the church in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And what does he do? He brings this message that sounds as though, you know, if I don't measure up, I'm not going to make it. And for years as a young Christian, that used to scare me. I used to think, well, wait a minute. I thought we were saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not by works. It's not of myself, so that I won't be able to boast. What's going on here? Why does it sound like there's two different things going on? Has that ever bothered anybody? Am I the only one that's been bothered by that over the years? These passages that just seem to, they seem contradictory. They seem to bump heads. And I just used to struggle with these passages thinking, well, you know, I want to believe you, Pastor. I want to understand. You know, I believe that I'm saved by grace, and I believe that it's through faith. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe on him will have eternal life. I want to believe that with all my heart. But then I got this sin. Anybody here a sinner? If I don't see every hand in here, I'm going to take you in that room there, and we're going to have a talk. Your shoulders hurt. Yeah, that's a good excuse. You had two hands up, I saw them. Well, you know, to what degree are you allowed to sin before you get yourself into trouble with the Lord, and then you begin to wonder, can I make it? Are you with me? Okay. Let's look at this. You ready to look at this? Okay. I think the reason for the confusion on this issue is that there are two parts to overcoming. There are two ways. There are two parts to overcoming. Two parts to overcoming. There's the part that Jesus did, and I am positioned in the work that he did. I'm placed in the work that he did. There's nothing I can add to it. That's part one. And that's called justification, by the way. And then there's part two. And that is experiential overcoming. And it's not to be confused with the first one, positional overcoming, because Christ already did it for me. I can't add to what he did, right? But that's positional. But experiential overcoming has more to do with rewards and has nothing to do with my salvation. Now, if you listen closely tonight and you've never understood this before, I think you're going to be, your life will be changed by this. If you get a hold of this, and this tension maybe that you felt over the years on this subject, you will be set free forever. And even set free in this area of performance. Performance-oriented Christianity, to me, stinks. If I outperform you, somehow I'm going to have an edge over you. That is bologna sauce. Have you ever had bologna sauce? Especially when it sits out in the sun a little bit and it starts to stink. Have you ever eaten bologna sauce? It's not a good experience. Just take my word for it. Okay. The first part, let's look at the first part first. The first part is what Jesus did. We overcome sin only because, are you ready? Only because Jesus overcame sin. Positionally, we are in Christ by believing faith by what he did. We have victory and are saved by his work, period. And that is absolute in God's scripture. And Paul really pounds that home. So we, by faith, we are positioned in Christ. This is called justification. And listen, my salvation is secured. I can't lose my salvation if I believe that fact. Regardless of the degree of sin that is in my life, at any given point, and if we took 10 Christians and lined them up side by side, somebody's sin in that group would be worse than the other. They're just as saved as the other person who's more holy. Are you with me? Okay. So I am secured in what Jesus did for me by him overcoming. There's nothing you can add to what he did, and it would be blasphemy to suggest that you can add to the work that he did on that cross for us once and for all, as it says in the book of Hebrews. Once you confess, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10, once you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you are saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That's positional justification. That's part one of overcoming. That's the work that he did. I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And I want to show you justification described in God's word in that Jesus made it possible for me to be saved by what he did. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God, listen to this. Where have you heard that phrase before, born of God? John chapter 3, right? Remember when Jesus took Nicodemus off to the side and he says, I tell you, you must be born again. You must be born again. Remember that? For God so loved the world that he gave. And then he goes on, for God so loved the world that he gave his own. That's the same context. But he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes on him shall not perish. Okay, here we are now. Same author, John, and the Holy Spirit. Same author. For whatever's born of God, if you're born of God, if you believe on him, overcomes the world. And this is victory that has overcome the world. What is victory? Our faith. Whoever believes on him. John 3:16. Whoever believes on him shall have eternal life. And here he says it again. This is victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. And then verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's that simple. And the thief on the cross who believed that, there he is hanging on the cross. Jesus says to him, you'll be with me from this day forward in paradise. And up to that point, he was a rotten sinner. And he was still a rotten sinner paying for his sins hanging on the cross, right? He's saved. Period. So, the first part of overcoming is the work that Jesus did for me. And to even come near to touching that or treading on that or stamping, messing around with that, saying that, well, no, you're saved by faith plus works, that's heresy. That's anathema. That's blasphemy. That puts down the very work, as the writer of Hebrews says, the very work that Jesus did for me on the cross. Okay. Now, the second part, we're going to spend the rest of the time on the second part. And this is the reason why we're going to do this, is because this is the part that's most confusing, I think, to the average Christian, is your part, part two, in the overcoming process, which I call not positional, which is associated with justification, the work that Jesus did on the cross, just as if I'd never sinned. The second part is experiential overcoming and is a process. Is a process. And it goes on until my last dying breath. This process, this experiential overcoming, it's a continual thing. It's always going. I'm always in a state of confessing my sin. You're familiar with 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. How often do I do that? Continually. Maybe you'll do it on some days more than other days, right? Some days, man, you really do a big one, right? You do a real big one. He wants you to confess that. You know what it takes to confess that sin when it happens? It starts with an H. It ends with a Y. And there's an M in the middle. And then there's an L just to the right of the M. And a U just to the left of the M. There's an I. Humility, right? It takes one to be humble to confess their sin. And when you confess your sin, even if it's just in your mind, you say, Lord, you know, I'm wrong here. Have you ever had somebody in your face and they're pointing out an error you made, but at that point you don't really understand that you made an error and you think they're wrong, right? And especially in the way they're handling it, right? And you don't like how they're handling it, and that's their sin. They may be raising their voice. They may be using some expletives, right, in your face. And they're telling you about your sin, and then you're watching them sin while they're telling you about your sin. And you're thinking, starts with an H and ends with an E. And there's a P in there. There's a Y. And a C and an R and an I and a T. Hypocrite. What's this hypocrite here telling me about my sin? Let me tell you about your sin, right? But pride will well up with inside of me, and I'll say, this isn't right, and I want to defend myself rather than confess my sin. Does that happen to anybody here? Happened to me just this other day, yesterday. And I didn't want to confess my sin because I was angry at the way the person was handling it. I thought they were out of line. And I confessed my sin later, though. Okay. Let's get into the second part of overcoming. This is experiential overcoming. It has to do with the daily choices that you make. And that's a key phrase right there, daily choices. You play a very active role in experiential overcoming. You are actively involved. It's a moment-by-moment step. So, I want to prove to you right now from Scripture that this is a battle that's ongoing. Well, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, 17. Galatians 5, 17. I'm justified, I'm saved. That's a done deal. Now I'm dealing with this problem that's before me every day throughout the waking moments of my day. Galatians 3:17, Paul pretty much gets to the heart of the problem. Galatians 3:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Anybody relate to this? You don't have to raise your hand, but I mean, it goes without saying, doesn't it? I have this problem all the time. I see something that I need to do, and my flesh doesn't want to do it, and so there's this conflict, and there's this battle. And so Paul puts his finger right on the problem, so that I do not do the things that I wish. But look at the verse just before it. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 is the remedy to the problem. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Did you see that? Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, we have a battle in this world. The Bible makes it very clear. You have a battle with the flesh, the world, and the devil. Those three things. The flesh, which is you in this body, and your soul, and who you are. There's a battle going on. We just read about it here. The world, the world around you, it's fallen. There's sin all around us. And the devil. And we are to be overcomers in these areas. And the way we do that is we walk in the Spirit. And as we learn what that means, then we can have victory over the lust of the flesh, over the world, and over the devil, as we learn to walk in the Spirit. Now, here's a question. When you get into your head the idea of what it means to walk in the Spirit, does that mean it's all over with? That, if you think that, that tells me you don't understand what walking in the Spirit is. Because the fact is you're going to have a continual battle, and the way you overcome these problems is to learn to walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is this part two of overcoming. It has nothing to do with your salvation, part one. Your salvation is secure. Are you with me? Your salvation secured. You are justified. Justified. Let me read to you Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Paul writes, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law or works. That's part one. That's Romans 3, 28. Man is justified by faith apart from works. It's what Jesus has done. Right now we're talking about part two of overcoming. And this part two is called sanctification. You've heard of sanctification before? Sanctification is something that is ever present. It's ongoing. It's progressive, if you will. It's always going. Sanctification is a process. Justification has been done in the past. It's over with. Your salvation has been secured. That's why I believe once saved, always saved. If you truly in your heart, now I don't know if in your heart you believe, I know I do, I know I'm saved. I have an assurance. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. And then now what about the second part, sanctification? I'm going to get to that in just a minute. We're going to get into the Scriptures. I'm going to show you where in the Bible sanctification isn't just Jesus' part, because he is sanctifying me. Jesus prayed in John 17 that I pray that you sanctify them even as you have sanctified me. And so do you think Jesus' prayer is going to get answered? of course. He's God. And God is going to sanctify us. But by the way, there's a participation that we have in that process. And it has to do with a continual choice awareness of our choices, and then choosing to walk in the Spirit, choosing to abide in Christ, choosing to do the right thing at that point in time. Now let's say we blow it, and you will. Let's say you sin, and you will. What is part of that choice process? What is included in that? How about, we said it earlier, confessing that sin, right? When I confess that sin after I sinned, I am now back on track. Are you with me? I'm back now on track, and I'm back in the sanctification process. Before I confess that sin, what do I have to do? Starts with an H, ends with a Y. There's an M in the middle. Humility. Or if you want to say H, ends with an E, M-B-L-E. Humble! I have to humble myself. What is the greatest sin of the universe? Starts with a P, ends with an E. Pride. That's the greatest sin, I think. That's the first sin. Satan was perfect. He was Lucifer at the time. Perfect in all his ways until what was found in him? Iniquity. What was an iniquity? He was prideful. He was filled with pride of his beauty. That's why I'm glad I don't have any hair. Well, I have a little bit. But you know, he walked by a mirror, looked in the mirror, oh, wow, you know, he fell in love right away. Look at this guy. Isn't he wonderful? And he was filled with pride. He was perfect in all his ways until he walked by that mirror. And he got filled with pride. He was a smart guy. You know, I was showing my daughter today 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. What does that say? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me see if I can find it here. I like this verse. For you see, brethren, 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty or good-looking, not many noble or, you know, born into high society type family things. Isn't that interesting? For you see your calling, brethren, that not many were wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen what? You mean he's calling me foolish? God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Why? To put to shame those who are wise and good-looking and smart and talented and they're the best. He chose the common person, the average person, the person that doesn't have the 150 IQ, the person that has the 110 IQ. He's picked that person to do what? To make foolish the things of this world that holds itself up in high esteem. You see, the first step in the second part of overcoming sanctification is to humble ourselves. And then we do what? After we humble ourselves, then we pray. Then we pray. And as we pray, we do what? We seek his face. Does this verse sound familiar to you, anybody here at all? And as we seek his face, we do what? We turn from our wicked ways. Does that sound like 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14? If my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then what will he do? Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin. Then will I heal their land. The Bible is so beautiful. the Bible in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I don't throw the old. People have Bibles that don't have the Old Testament because they feel the Old Testament is old. So why should I read it anymore? Oh, I'll take the Psalms, but I don't need the Old Testament. It's old. But some of the most beautiful, up-to-date stuff about life is in the Old Testament. Why are we getting rid of the Old Testament? We shouldn't do that. So, if I humble myself, and I pray, and I seek His face, oh, by the way, what does it say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 about that? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because those who come to Him must believe that He exists, and that He does what? Rewards those who earnestly or diligently seek Him. Diligently. And He rewards those who do that. And you know what? When you're in a point where pride's staring you in the face and you're being put down, the last thing you want to do is humble yourself, isn't it? Doesn't your flesh want to stand up and take note and lash back? What did Jesus say? What did He do? Say, tell us, turn the other cheek, right? Love your enemies. He told us to do those things that are just the opposite of what my flesh wants to do. So, it takes faith, and it must be earnest, and it must be diligent. The second step, the sanctification process, and here it is, the key, I am continually aware of the choices presented to me. I'm going to say that one again because that's a big one. That's really the whole essence to this whole thing on sanctification, part two. I am continually aware of my choices that are presented before me. And being aware of those choices, I choose to do the right thing. I choose to abide in Christ. I choose to follow Him. I choose to deny myself when I'm presented with these choices. By the way, you know, that's about the only thing you have real control over in life are your choices. Have you ever thought about that deeply? About the only thing you really have control over your life are your choices. As you get older, some of you are pretty young in here. You don't quite get it yet, but as you get older, you're going to find out, that's about it. That's about it. That's about the only thing. So God says, hey, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of choices. And you can choose to do right, or you can choose to do wrong. And the degree to which you choose to do right, humble yourself, pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, walk in the Spirit, get away from that, what the flesh wants to do, walk in the Spirit. The degree to which you do that, I will reward you. You're not going to lose your salvation if you blow it. You're not going to lose your salvation if you fall on your face more times than this guy over here on the same sin. You're both saved. We're going to get to that. You're both saved, but you may lose your reward. You may lose a reward. You may suffer loss. You see, sanctification has to do with rewards. It is part of the salvation process. The salvation process begins with part one, overcoming positionally in Jesus Christ. The work that He did for me is a done deal. Part two is learning how to walk in the Spirit, learning about sanctification, learning about giving it over to Him, to have victory over the flesh, the world, and the devil. And in the process, as I'm doing that, earning rewards, the prize of my high calling. We're going to look at that. Let's keep moving here now. Now, I believe the second part of overcoming is the hardest part of the Christian faith. And I want to take you, first of all, sanctification. Let's get this clear about sanctification. Jesus is, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Isn't that somewhere in the Bible? About Philippians 1:6. He began a work in you, and he's going to complete it, right? But what about you? What about your part? Are you just a puppet with no choices? Aren't you going to be making some choices in the middle of all that? That's why a little later in Philippians, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Have you ever thought about that one? You know what scripture I'm talking about? It probably bugged a few of you in here before. It used to bug me. Wait a minute. Work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. I thought my salvation was secured. You mean I have to work for my salvation? No. In the midst of your as I am sanctifying you, I began a good work with you. I'm going to be faithful to complete it. And as I'm doing that work in you, I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I want you to have a part in the process. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to show you that sanctification includes your input. Includes you are partaking of this process, the sanctification process that God is working in you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Now, we're going to learn about the will of God. For the will of God, for this is the will of God. See that? For this is the will of God, your sanctification, he wants you sanctified, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, what is your part here in the sanctification process? As far as sexual immorality is concerned, you are to abstain from it. And what does that involve? That involves a choice. You are set before you a choice. I'm either going to participate in sexual immorality, or I'm not going to participate. Look at verse 4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. What does that mean, possess his own vessel? It means control your own body. Control yourself. Stop it. Control yourself. You should know how to control your own body in sanctification and honor. So you have a part in the sanctification process by choosing, by making a choice. Verse 5, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Passion of lust. Everybody knows about passion. It's just a matter of whether you control it or not, and you actively choosing, making the right choices to look at verse 6. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. You see, if you go out and you commit fornication with somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband, God's the avenger. You're going to lose a reward. There's judgment coming. Now, are you with me? Doesn't mean you're going to hell. This is where we get a little confused. You mean that adulterer is not going to hell? No, he's a believer. He's been justified by Christ. By the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross, he's saved. If he confesses that sin, he's saved. Okay, well, what about the decision he made? He made a wrong choice and somebody got hurt and some people got hurt and it's a big mess. And look, there's divorce and there's another baby involved. What? It's a big mess. Well, he's going to have to reap what he sows. Isn't that what Galatians 6:7 says? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man shall reap what he sows. And if you reap to the flesh, sow to the flesh, you shall reap the results of those choices that you make. Verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And that word holiness in the Greek is sanctification. It's the same Greek word that we use for sanctification. He has not called you to uncleanness, but he has called you to sanctification, to holiness. So it's clear from this passage right here in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7, that we have an active role in the sanctification process. And here's what it is. We are to continually be aware. How is this done? How do we do this? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10, gives us some very practical teaching here on how we are to do this. Participating in the sanctification process. Colossians 3, verse 8, but now you yourselves, okay, now he's talking about you, talking about each one of us, you yourselves are to do what? You are to put off these. Put off. That's it. That's the operative phrase, put off. You are to put off what? Put off these. Here they are. Anger, put it off. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Filthy language. I mean, anymore, you turn on the TV and what do you have? I mean, unless you have it somehow bleeped out, pretty much filthy language pretty regularly, don't we? I mean, boom, you turn it on, there it is. And you're to put that off. You're to put it off, these things. Verse 9, do not lie to one another. Put off lying, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And verse 10, and have put on, there's the operative, there's the opposite, of, there's the other side of the coin, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You are renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created you as you put on the new man. Now, in a very practical way, what does that mean? That means to be aware of my choices when they're put in front of me. And this is where we're sloppy. Americans are terrible. Americans are not good about this. Most people aren't. Really. They don't look. They aren't aware of the choices that are laid out in front of them. They just go, boom, right to the first one based on their passion and their emotions. And they make an emotional choice based on what? Based on the flesh. And so what do? That rather than walk in the spirit, they walk in the flesh and they do the first thing that appeals to them and they don't put on the new man. They don't put off and then put on. You got to put it off first when you have the choice in front of you. Oh, I'm about to swear. You have a choice. You know, I know guys that had a sailor's mouth before they were a Christian. And when they became a Christian, just like that, they turned it off. Why? Because they knew their choices. They knew they were swearing. It's not like they didn't have any, here come the words again. Can't help it. They just spews out the words. Please stop. I can't stop it. There's another one. You know, tried to grab it. and that's not it at all. You have absolute control over those words that fly out of your mouth. You put it off, and then you put on. And what happens? It says, as you put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, as you put it on, you are renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created you. In other words, you are transformed. What does Romans 12, 1 and 2 say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? By putting on, doing what's right. And as you put on, you are renewing your mind. You're putting off. First you put off, right? And you get those emotions down. You step on them. You push them down. In your anger, you're not going to be doing the right things, right? When you're angry, you're not going to make the right choices, are you? What does the Bible say about your anger? To get rid of it, before the sun sets, right? Otherwise, you give the devil a foothold. That's Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through 27. You're to get rid of your anger. Anger's not a sin. Anger's not a sin. But if you allow the anger to consume you, then you no longer really are going, you cannot at that point put off, because the anger has taken over and the devil now has a foothold. You follow that? Okay. As you learn to recognize the choices set before you and then choose to follow Christ, then you are on your way to choose You're on your way to maturing and growing in Christ, and you're on your way upward in your salvation walk in the area of sanctification, part two. Now, as you are doing that, as you are making choices to do what's right, He strengthens you in those choices. As you choose to do what's right. Each time you choose to do what's right, He makes you a little stronger, a little stronger, a little stronger, and you continue to get strong. Listen to Hebrews 5, verse 14. This is a memory verse in the self-confrontation class that I'm going to be teaching. And it has to do with maturing in Christ. Solid food is for the mature. This is Hebrews 5, 14. Solid food. Now, what is a solid food? Solid food, the Word of God, is for the mature, who through constant use, doing the Word of God, train themselves to distinguish between right and wrong. That's one of these sanctification verses, part two. Part two of the overcoming process is... Solid food is for the mature, who through constant use, doing the Word, doing it, train themselves to distinguish between right and wrong. Now, what does that mean? When the opportunity comes up in front of your face to do right or wrong, you are at that point, if you're walking in the Spirit, you will be aware of the choices that you have at that moment. You won't just let your passionate lust take over and do whatever you want to do. Do what you do based on the past, right? You're going to stop, you're going to think, and then you're going to do what? Humble yourself, pray, seek His face, and then turn from what? The wicked way that your flesh wants to go. And that comes only as you do His Word. Continually, as you do His Word, then the power will come. You renew your mind. As you renew your mind by doing the Word, you will become transformed, and you will change, and you will grow. Now, what about those who struggle in the area of sanctification? That would be everybody in this room, right? If you're not, you might as well go home to heaven now, because you've already reached the point, right? You've satiated your soul with holiness to the point that you'll be like Enoch. You know who Enoch is? Enoch walked with God, right? And he was no more. He got to that point of sanctification where, well, he didn't need to hang around here anymore. He's done, right? God took him home. He got his reward. The important thing to remember, if you fall, and you will, you don't lose your salvation. You're saved. Even when you're in the most depressed state that you can possibly be in, and you're in the lowest of low. I was so depressed at one point, I was willing to give a limb up just to get out of that depression. Give up part of my body just to get, I hated that depression. It was just the absolute worst thing in the entire world to go through that depression. And you will go through these things and they'll happen, but you're saved. You got to always remember that. He did the work for you. You hang every ounce of your being by faith on that fact, and it's a done deal. You are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's just as if you'd never sinned. God the Father is appeased by what the Son did by going to the cross. That's called a propitiation. It's a done deal. Now, the sanctification process, the experiential part of overcoming, is the hardest part. And here now, here is the main point about sanctification. Why are we being sanctified? Why don't we just go home to be with the Lord? Are you with me? Why go through this mess? Why should I go through a trial every day, struggling and fighting with the flesh, battling, constantly feel like at the end of the day, I feel like I've been out in the front lines there in Nam, right? In a firefight, I get back and it's done, you know? And I feel gross and I want to get clean and I can't stand all the stuff that, you know, that they see in war, and you just want to get rid of it, you know? And so, it's like that at the end of the day so many times, isn't it? We get home and, wow, this is a bad day. Boy, I had a bad... Why didn't you just take us home now? Have you ever thought of that? Why do we have to keep going through this? You know what I think the answer is? I think the answer has to do with rewards. You know, Jesus told us many times that we are going to be getting rewards. Let me just read a few to you. Matthew 6, verse 1. He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen of them." That's a flesh thing. You want to be men to see, hey, look how holy I am. You know, that's a pride thing. Be careful that you don't do that. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Oh, there's that reward thing. Let me read another one to you. Matthew 6, verse 6. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place." Because, you know, when we pray, you know, the only time we pray is when I'm in front of people. I want them to hear how holy I am. And, oh, I can pray just like the King James Bible. You know, I can say all those eloquent, like Shakespeare. You know, I sound like Shakespeare with all the these and the thous. You know, and, what happens if I do that? He says, look it, go into your closet, go into your secret place, and if you don't do that, you're going to lose a reward. But if you do that, it says here, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's that reward again. Let me read another reward passage. Matthew 16:27, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Whoa, there it is again. We're going to be rewarded according to our works. Are you starting to get the idea now behind the second part of overcoming? It has to do with rewards. Some people say, you know, and they're really sanctimonious about it and holy, "Well, I don't care about rewards. I just want to be with Jesus. I don't care about my crown. I'm going to cast it at his feet." You know, and they sound real, doesn't that sound sanctimonious? Sound, you know, holy? Sounds real spiritual, right? Is anybody here interested in rewards? Hey, you know what I think the greatest reward of all? And this is my heart. This is my heart. I used to not think this way, but I'm thinking this way more and more. You know what King David said? You know, he said, "There's one thing I desire." Psalm 27, verse 4. "There's one thing I desire, that which I seek after." What is it? "That I may gaze, dwell in his house, that I may gaze upon his beauty, that I may inquire in his temple." That was David's number one reward, was wanting to do that. And as I'm getting older and growing in my faith, I'm seeing, wow, that's true. Just to gaze upon his beauty. Mark 9, verse 41 suggests that you might even be able to lose a reward, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Luke 6:35, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great." And what did Jesus say about storing our treasures in heaven? Where rust and moth cannot get in and thieves steal. Rust and moth not get in and destroy. Store your treasures in heaven. What's that all about? How does that happen? I'd like to suggest to you, it's that part two of overcoming. It's the sanctification process that we learn to overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, by choosing to invite Him in to help me when those times come. We'll close here with 1 Corinthians 3:8-15. 1 Corinthians 3:8-15. And here, I sort of want to just sort of tie it all together now. Overcoming is divided into two parts. The first part is the work of God by justification through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's a done deal. There's nothing that can be added to it. I believe it. That saves me. And there's going to be a lot more people in heaven than I used to think. I used to think, only if broad is the way, narrow is the path, and a few find it. I think that has to do more with rewards than it does with hell. But let's read this. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 3:8-15. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive, notice, his own reward according to his own labor. There's the reward thing. Well, how does he get a reward? Based on his own labor. What does that mean, labor? Let's continue reading. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. You're fellow workers, God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Okay, so there's this foundation, and the foundation, by the way, is Christ, and we build on that foundation, okay? And so, verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. That's justification, right? He's the one that lays the foundation for salvation, and that's where the salvation is. Then we continue, and it reads, now if anyone builds on this foundation of salvation, justification, whatever, however you build on that, on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it. The day is a reference to the judgment seat. When Jesus comes to catch us Christians up to meet him, there will be a judgment seat on that day, and we will stand there before him. That day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Sanctification. The reason for sanctification. Now, here's the answer to the question I raised earlier. The answer to the sanctification process, the reason why we're still here and we're going through this, and for some reason, he allows people to go through this longer than others. Don't ask me why, I don't know. I don't know why little babies die before they have a chance to experience the sanctification process. I don't understand that. But the fact is, as it is, there's a number of us that have this opportunity as we go through the sanctification process to earn rewards. And I think the ultimate reward is getting to know Jesus better. in that process. I think that's the ultimate reward. David said it. You know, Solomon, David's son, you know the one thing that he asked for? God put at an inferior level to what David asked for. Solomon asked for wisdom, didn't he? God didn't say, well, that was a bad choice. God didn't say it was a bad choice. He said, well, because you asked for wisdom, not only will I give you that, I'll give you all kinds of wealth. That's a good choice. But David asked for the better reward, and that would be to dwell in the presence of Jesus. Isn't that the greatest one? Huh? 2 John chapter 1, verse 8. 2 John only has one chapter. Look to yourselves, or watch out, that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive the full reward. I want to close with 1 John 2:28. And it just sort of, I think that just sort of summarizes this whole thing that we've been talking about tonight. And 1 John, right there toward the end, chapter 2, verse 28, says this, "And now, little children, abide in Him." What is abiding in Him? Sanctification. That's part two of the salvation process of overcoming. Part two of overcoming. "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." And I'm excited the fact that we're going to all be together when He calls us in the rapture and we go to be with Him. But there are going to be a number of folks up there that will be ashamed. And don't be one of those, okay? Don't be one of those that's going to be ashamed. Grow in your faith by making right choices, by walking, putting off the old and putting on the new. And as you do, you'll be really happy that you did. And now may the Lord fill you with His Spirit this week. May you accept His path that He has designed for you. Everybody in here has a path. Everybody in here has a plan. God has a plan for each one of you. And may you walk in that plan this week. As you walk in that plan, be filled with His Spirit. May Satan be bound in your life. May you know within your heart of hearts that He loves you unconditionally. There's no strings attached to what it is that He is doing for you. He just wants you to come in and enjoy Him, and to know that you not only have life, but have it more abundantly. Not only have peace, but have peace that transcends all understanding. May you understand that joy that He has for you is to be a complete joy. And may you go out of here knowing that He is rooting for you, and that nothing can set itself up against you, that because He has overcome. So the Lord bless you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.